Open up with a word of prayer. Lord, our God and Savior, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the gifts that you give us. We ask for wisdom in our decisions as we wrestle with the questions in our lives. Give us wisdom and discernment. Lord, your truth is that which sets us free, and we need to know your truth. We look to the scripture today from the Apostle Paul. Set our hearts free, free from the slavery of sin, free from misunderstanding. Free us to believe your truth and to hold fast to your truth. Holy Spirit, tear us open to trust in Jesus, who is the object of our saving faith, to believe the words spoken of him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God and written here down by your servant, the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to be both hearers and believers and live out this truth and not to believe untruth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're coming to the end of 1 Thessalonians. Just a quick review on the background on the book. It's a landmark book. It's one of the first writings we have in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul in 49 or 50 AD. Keep in mind, this is only 21 or 22 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again. For many of us, it's easy to remember 20 years ago, right? We look at that and we don't think of that as being a very long time. That's probably true of Paul, many of the other apostles. It was written during Paul's second missionary journey. It's possible this is the second letter written to the Thessalonian church, in which case it was preceded by 2 Thessalonians. When you read the two of them, you'll note that the persecution of the church is in the present tense in 2 Thessalonians and in the past tense in 1 Thessalonians. Most probable that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, which includes the greater explanation, than in 2 Thessalonians as a response to Paul's first letter, 2 Thessalonians, which Timothy brought back. Or there's something further we don't understand, in which case we'll have to ask Paul when we greet him on the day of the Lord. A couple of things to keep in mind. One, in Greek and ancient tradition, it is very customary to present ideas and passages in triplets. That is, things are presented in sets of three. And two, keep in mind that it is also customary to present compelling ideas so that A, they are true, B, they are beautiful, and C, they are good. Three things, once again. You'll notice this over and over as we talk about this today. I think there are four examples that we're going to run into just in these few verses. We come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church of Thessalonica. In closing, Paul gives a blessing and expresses that in the form of a prayer. This was common for Paul to do this. Paul assures the church that God will faithfully do all he has promised to them. And then Paul asks for the church to pray for the missionary team. It was a common practice by Greek and Roman authors to write a wish that the people being addressed would enjoy health. Hebrew authors would include a blessing of peace to those who are being addressed. You'll often hear the Hebrew word shalom in such passages, which is the word for peace. This was a signal to the readers that they had reached the end of the letter. Our passage today is 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 28, just five verses. So I'm just going to read the whole passage right here. It's very brief. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and body and soul and body be kept blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read before all, read to all the brothers. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That was out of the ESV, which is a fairly recent translation that we have, since 2000, actually. I'm going to read it to you out of the Wycliffe Bible. So this was what you would have gotten in English in about 1382. It's difficult to read. It's easy to hear. Most of the words are fairly easily understood. However, reading it, the spelling for words is not standardized. So you'll get different spellings, even in the same sentence, for the same word. So I'm gonna give you what I got, or I'm going to stumble through it, rather. So, again, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 to 28. And God himself of peace make you holy by all things, that your spirit be kept whole and soul and body without plaint. Complaint is what it means there. In the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is true that kept you, which also he shall do. Brethren, pray for us. Greet you all well, brethren, in holy kiss. And Conior, I'm going to have to look at this. You by the Lord, that this epistle be read to all holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So it's not that hard to listen to. This is what you would have gotten in 1382 in Middle English. Let's take apart what we've got out of the ESV. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 23 and verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So here we are. This is the first triplet. Okay? May the God of peace, may your whole spirit, he who calls you. Notice also a double triplet is embedded in the middle passage. Spirit, soul, body, and may your whole kept blameless and coming of the Lord. You note how Paul calls out God and then emphasizes God a second time. And this is even stronger in the Greek than in the translated English we have. Now, may the God of peace himself, the himself there is very, very strong in the ancient Greek, sanctify you completely. It opens with the word now, which sets up a transition from what came before. It's almost like Paul is saying, stop what you're doing, now we're going to do something different. Paul is setting up the prayer, the blessing, the closing of the letter. May the God of peace himself. Paul includes himself there. In the Greek, that word is autos. It's emphatic. Paul is emphasizing God, pointing to God again. God is the one here doing the sanctification. This isn't us. It is all God. We always think of ourselves as being the ones doing the work. No, Jesus did the work, going up that hill long ago in Judea. We must make our lives conform to God's plan and will. God did all the heavy lifting. What we do is nothing in comparison. Note that Paul here says the God of peace. Paul often coupled the phrase, the God of grace and peace. Who's the God of grace? This is Jesus, right? So, if that is the case, who is the God of peace? Who is it that does the sanctification in us? Is this not God's helper, the Holy Spirit? And Paul doesn't just stop at praying for sanctification, but for complete and whole sanctification. Paul wants to prepare the believers of the Thessalonian church for complete sanctification on the day that Jesus comes again, the day of the Lord. Paul then gives the ultimate assurance to the believer. God is the one who is always faithful and true. God is the one who gives assurance. He will do it. Even though the target is impossible for us to achieve, it is already complete in Christ. Philippians 1:6. So in Philippians 1:6 it says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This is Paul to the Philippian church. Verse 25, Paul starts another triplet here. "Brothers, pray for us." After Paul prays for the church, he asks for reciprocity, for them to return a prayer for him. And this is common in Paul's letters to his churches that he founded. You notice also that he says, "Pray for us." Don't pray for me, pray for us. He's referring to the entire apostolic missionary team. I'll give you some examples. Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 15:30-32. "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. 2 Corinthians 1:11. "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, Ephesians 6:19-20. "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." He's saying, "And pray also for me." Philippians 1:19. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul's letter to the Colossians, the church in Colossae. "At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Looking at what Paul says here to the Thessalonian church, he does not make it clear why he was requesting prayer. He may have been asking for protection from persecution, or perhaps for safety in their travels, but we don't know. Paul's prayers, while he was there present in Thessalonica, served as a model for the churches and for new believers to follow. Verse 26, "Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss." Paul gives instruction here that all members should use this common greeting to those who are close friends in their community. The kiss on the cheek or on the forehead was a very common greeting. This greeting was common in the ancient world and could signify love between family members, a show of honor or respect, or of friendship. This was embraced in all societal stations, from the highest all the way down to the lowest, from officials of government all the way down to slaves and servants. Verse 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The closing of the triplet could also be broken into a triplet itself. I put you under oath, have this letter read to all the brothers. Notice also that Paul stops saying us here and says I. He uses the first person singular. This is Paul speaking to the church, and he is commanding them to read the letter aloud before the whole congregation, so that even the illiterate could understand what Paul was commanding them to do. I thought this was interesting that he's commanding them to read it so that the illiterate could understand. I had breakfast with a good friend of mine yesterday morning. I drove up to Tehachapi, and I do this every other week. And my friend is the chief historian at NASA. His name is Dr. Christian Gelser. He's an unbeliever. It's an interesting discussion that we have about this because he was educated in Switzerland. And the reason he was educated in Switzerland, his parents were missionaries in Somalia, and it wasn't safe when he was there, when he was young. And so his parents would drop him off in Switzerland on their way to the missionary field. We get together, we discuss fine points of history and disagree over which events were the most significant. We argue about things like Yuri Gagarin versus Neil Armstrong, Apollo 8 versus Apollo 11, Otto Lilienthal versus the Wright brothers. He makes me read lots of books. And conversely, it's actually, we have a very good time. One of them I have to mention here, and I know I've told you about this book before, so apologies. You see this man's work. His name is Poggio Bracciolini. I'm sure most of you have no idea who this gentleman is, but you see his work every single day. You have no idea. His handwriting is preserved as the font that is known as Times New Roman. A very peculiar thing about this gentleman. So, he was a scribe to a pope who was discredited and deposed, actually. And afterwards, he had a job from a patron, a benefactor, who had a library. Now, you have to imagine what it is to own a library before the printing press. The only way you could get a book is you would have to have a new book made. And so you paid a scribe to go visit someone else's library that had the book that you wanted. And if that person who owned that book allowed the scribe, he would copy the entire book by hand. Now, Bracciolini had excellent handwriting, and he was very fast. He could copy a book in about 2 weeks. As far as I know, he did not copy an entire Bible. If he sat down to do that, I imagine that he could do it in a couple of months. He was that good. He was sort of a peculiar man. I'm going to read you a short passage. In the winter of 1417, Poggio Bracciolini rode through the wooded hills and valleys of southern Germany toward his distant destination, a monastery reputed to have a cache of old manuscripts. You have to imagine this very peculiar, citified guy that only writes for the Pope, and he's riding on a mule in order to go visit a monastery. And so he's dressed in the common, as a commoner, but very nicely. And so he's riding through the countryside in Germany, and the country folk are seeing this guy ride by. And obviously he's not one of them. It must have been very peculiar. But we have several works today because this man copied those books, because the libraries that he copied them from were lost, either due to fires or the owner falling into disrepute or debt, and things were broken up and separated. We have, he was able to salvage several works of Homer, Aristotle, Socrates. All of his profession would come to a screeching halt in 35 years' time when Gutenberg would invent movable type on the printing press. There's something about the printing press that creates, this is all created on a computer now, which is the latest great leap forward. But every one of us can read because of the printing press. This is an amazing thing. This was not common for people prior to the invention of the printing press. Maybe 2% of the population was literate, could read, prior to the printing press. Now it's the other way around. Over 90% of the population is literate because of this. All because Gutenberg decided to run the printing press and print Bibles. It's part of the reason that Europeans do the things that they do. There's a, by the way, this was the book Christian gave me about 3 months ago. This is the book he gave me about a month ago. This one is about why Western society is what it is. And it has to do with how we measure things. Ben always wants to know how much time I'm going to take up. Well, I'm up here. Okay. It doesn't matter. But it was because of these men who were trying to preserve the Bible and give people literacy so they could read it themselves and understand it that we have it today. These are just some of the people along the way who helped make that happen. There's a quote from Orville Wright to his brother Wilbur as they're putting together the very first airplane. And Orville says, "Isn't it amazing that God has hidden all these secrets for all these years just for us to discover?" Paul's final words to the Thessalonian church. Verse 28. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." A final triplet. "The grace, Lord Jesus Christ, be with you." It must have been a very difficult thing for Paul and the other missionaries. But it also must have been an incredible high calling to know that you were doing what Jesus had told them to do. It wasn't just Paul. You also have to include Luke and Mark, Silas and Timothy, who were the ones to go out to the Gentiles to spread the good news. We often quote Acts 1:8, right? Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." And Matthew 25:23. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" I can see this for the Apostle Paul. Paul changed the way we view this faith, the faith of the Jews that became the Christian faith because of Paul's desire to carry all this to the Gentiles. And that's the end of the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian church by Paul. Next week, we're going to do something different. And hopefully Riley and Jim have been planning on this a little bit already. They're aware it's coming. And then we're going to do something, we're going to have Advent, and then after that we're going to do something different. And I think we're going to end up doing Zechariah. And Zechariah is a fascinating, small, minor prophet book at the end of the Old Testament, but it includes this entire concept of the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord comes. And so I think we're going to go and do Zechariah. So we'll have to wait and see. Let me close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, you have told us in your holy word that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation from sin, salvation from guilt, salvation from Satan, salvation from emptiness and from meaninglessness, and eventually salvation from all disease and disability. You have told us the gospel is the salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, that by the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. It is written that the just shall live by faith. So our prayer is that everyone listening here would not escape from the power of the gospel. All will yield to your mighty and gracious hand and be saved, and from everything that destroys life, now and forever. We ask all this in the great name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.